This morning's reading will come from Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verses 9 through to 14. So that's on page 954 of the Red Bibles. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Well, thanks, Kate, and good morning again. If you've come in since the beginning, good morning, and it's great to have you here with us today. I'm Matt King, if we've not met. Well, we've almost made it to the year 2020. For those of us older than a few years old, that's, I think, a pretty good achievement, really. It sort of almost feels exhausting to me, thinking 2020. But one thing that people will be thinking about as they get to this point in time is, how can 2020 be better than 2019? How can I get more of the good life in 2020? People may not think about it in those exact terms, but in the West, that's pretty much what people are after. They're looking for how life can work better for me. And that's a pretty enticing thing for us, isn't it? Living in this world can be pretty hard going, and it's natural for us to long for something better. We want relationships and friendships to be better. We want work to be better, school to be better. We want more and better enjoyment, less toil. We could all do with a bigger slice of the good life in 2020, couldn't we? At least that's the easy thing to think about. But is that the best option? Is the good life the good goal, the best goal for us as Christians, as people? Well, fortunately, the Bible doesn't leave us guessing. In a 2,000-year-old letter from the Apostle Paul, written to a group of Christians in Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey, is the answer to how every one of the 7 billion people on this planet should live. And that, of course, includes all of us. It includes you and me. It's not buried away out of view, but it's right here on that first page of Colossians, or the second page as it is in these ones, in page 954. So keep your Bibles open. Open the back up again if you haven't, because we're going to be looking a lot at that. 954, Colossians 1, where Paul says in verse 10, we should live a life worthy of the Lord. Now, that's a radical suggestion. And the big idea that we're going to dig in today is that a life worth living is one that is worthy of the Lord. And we're going to need God's help as we think about that. So let's pray before we dig into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can dig into your word, and we pray that as we do it, you would shine the light of your wisdom and insight and truth into our hearts and our minds, so that we would go away not having just sat down and stood up again, but profoundly changed and encouraged. Amen. So do have that Colossians 1 open on page 954 in the Red Bibles. We're going to spend a lot of time in that passage, and especially verse 10. Let's read it again. Well, let's read from verse 9, actually. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. So Paul's praying to God, continual sort of non-stop prayer. He's single-minded, sort of desperate in prayer for them, really, asking God in verse 9 to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. We'll come back to the first parts later on, but all of this praying to God is so that Christians may live a life worthy of the Lord. And so the obvious first question is, well, how worthy is the Lord? If he's not very worthy, then this is going to be a pretty easy thing to do. It's a fairly low bar. And the way that we understand this passage and what it means for us will depend entirely, 100%, on what we take to mean is the worthiness of Jesus. And that's my first point. Jesus is more worthy than you can imagine. The classic passage on the worth or worthiness of Jesus is Revelation 5, where we have this glorious picture of the heavenly assembly worshipping Jesus. Let me read from Revelation 5 for you. Then I looked, this is John the author, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb," that's Jesus, "worthy is Jesus who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." Well, how worthy is Jesus according to John and these angels? Well, very worthy indeed, it seems. But the scene here in Revelation 5 doesn't start with this outburst of praise. It starts with utter despair that gives it important context. The chapter starts with God holding a scroll of paper in his hand that's sealed. And this scroll seems to hold all the secrets of the future of the world, the future of judgment and salvation. It's the most powerful document in the world that's held in God's hand. And the scroll holds it all, but as it says, no one in heaven or earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. It's so devastating, that news, that John himself says he wept and wept simply because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. But then someone steps out of the shadows, and that's Jesus. The one person who is worthy like no one else. It says he was worthy to open the scroll and worthy as a result to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. Now let's face it, we don't fully comprehend the wonders of the scroll or what it means to open it, but we can see that while humanity is not worthy, while the angels were not worthy, while nothing in all of eternity was worthy, no one, to open that scroll or even sneak a peek inside it. Jesus was worthy. He's far above all we can think or imagine or are. So far above it that we can't even comprehend the meaning of it in some ways. He's an entirely different class of worthiness. He is worthy, is the point of Revelation 5. But we don't need to look as far as Revelation, actually, to work out what Paul had in mind when he was thinking about living a life worthy of the Lord and the worthiness of Jesus. He actually tells us right here in Colossians 1. Have a look with me back in Colossians 1, verse 15, where we read the sort of passage that I think is so stunning that it wouldn't surprise me if you don't take a single breath while we read this, okay? The Son, that's Jesus, this is in verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I think that's perhaps the single most stunning paragraph in the whole Bible. A paragraph that points us to who Jesus really is. It takes the idea of Jesus stuck in a manger or gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and he just blows it up completely. Even the first few words of that passage in verse 15 are world-changing. Look with me again at verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God. The God who took absolutely nothing and made the universe with his voice. The God who sustains everything, the God who's purely loving and merciful and just and holy, who has done no wrong and tolerates no wrong, the God who is the beginning and the end and is without creation himself, the God who is never ever, the God who no one has ever seen in all his glory, that God is presented to us in visible form, in the form of Jesus. All of eternity never dreamt of the moment he would appear in human form, and here he is. We could see and touch and hear him in ways that we'd never imagined. But Paul keeps going by introducing us to the unrivaled authority of Jesus, who is, at the end of verse 15, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Everything, did you get that? Everything created through him. Everything created for him. The heavens, the universe, the earth, everything you can see and everything we can't see, for him and through him. Just stop and think about that for a moment. Jesus oversees all of creation because he made it, and it was made for him. Did you get that at the end of verse 16? All things have been created through him and for him. No doubt you've seen some pretty spectacular photos of the stars, maybe ones that have been taken from the Hubble telescope. They're just incredible. Maybe you're an aurora chaser down on Howden Beach at 2 a.m. on a clear night when there's some ionospheric activity and you get one of those incredible heavenly light shows. You snap that picture and we're pretty happy with it. But we never once pretend that that light show was put on for us, do we? But it was put on for Jesus. That aurora was made for him. The Southern Cross, way up there, was made for Jesus. The moon that Neil Armstrong stepped onto 50 years ago was made for Jesus. But don't let your mind stop there. Our solar system with the sun and the planets, they were made for Jesus too. The Milky Way, the galaxy that contains our solar system, so large that it takes light 150,000 years to travel from one side to the other. Light, 150,000 years to go across it. Along with our sun, the Milky Way contains more than 100 billion stars, just like our sun, and 100 billion planets to go with it. But that's just the Milky Way. There's maybe 100 billion versions of the Milky Way in addition to our Milky Way. And everything of it, from the tiniest stardust to the most gigantic stars in hundreds of billions of galaxies, it belongs to Jesus. And not just belongs to him, it was created for him. All of it. You see, Paul is pointing us here in these few verses to the power and authority that we can't comprehend. We can only worship and adore and magnify, just like the angels in Revelation. But Jesus' authority goes way beyond creation, and Paul keeps on going. It extends from life to death and then to eternity. Do you see that in verse 18? Verse 18, have a look with me. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. The church is the only thing that's going to survive this present world and enter into glory, the only thing, and Jesus rules over that. Verse 15 says he's the firstborn over all creation. And here in verse 18 we read he's the firstborn from among the dead. Over creation, over death. The point is that he is supreme over everything, supreme over life, supreme over death. Life or death or any other thing is not going to stop this Jesus. All of everything that ever existed or will exist, sustained by him, ruled over by him, made for him. And the message that we're meant to take away from this really is stand in awe, people. Bow in awe. Look at Jesus and let your mouths fall open at his the sight of his glory. Let your knees quake at his authority. Let your voices quiver as you even attempt to praise his name. And as these great eternal truths sink in, we start to see what it means that Jesus is worthy, more worthy than we can imagine. Now, even if you just get a little bit of that first point, the next point of my talk basically writes itself, and the second point is Jesus is worthy of your life. See with me again from verse 9. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. You see, this glorious Jesus is worthy of your life, all of it. The Jesus for whom all things were made, including powers and authorities and rulers and thrones, well, you and I were made for him too. When he's supreme over everything, that's always, he's also supreme over us and our lives, isn't he? Jesus is worthy of our lives too. You over there and at the back and at the front and over this side as well, if you're younger or older, even if you're not yet a Christian, he's worthy of your life. His glory and power and supremacy demands it. Demands your life, your soul, your all. And I guess the question for you to just ponder is he getting what he's worthy of? Now, while you think about that, it's important to note what it doesn't say. It doesn't say live a life to become worthy of the Lord. You know, live such a good life that you're somehow worthy, become worthy of Jesus. Become worthy of him being kind and loving toward you. Live such a good life that the one for whom all things were created and have their being should look favorably on you. Well, it's sort of preposterous, isn't it, the idea? How would you or I actually do that? Become worthy of the one who's supreme over everything. How would you or I live up to the perfection of the perfect God? Of course we can't. We're disqualified from that idea. Disqualified by our rejection of God. But the good news is that God instead qualifies us through Jesus. Read with me from verse 12, where it says, "In giving thanks, joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And so we don't live a life to become worthy, but we do live a life worthy of what we have become. People who have been qualified to share in his eternal kingdom, people who have been rescued out of the kingdom of darkness. Now, we don't live a life to become worthy, but we do live lives to please the one who is worthy of our lives. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Now, before we think about what all of this means for us, I want you to see that this idea of living a life worthy of the Lord isn't just an obscure passage I just happened to pluck out of Colossians 1. In his letter to the Christians in Ephesus, Paul wrote, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." To the Christians in Philippi, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Thessalonians, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God." And here in this letter to the Colossians, Paul writes, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord." Four different letters, four different churches, four different contexts, but effectively the same message. You see, this isn't some obscure desire just for the Christians in Colossians. Now, this is for all Christians everywhere. This is part of the gospel. It's not a matter of grace and mercy being fundamental, but godly living being an optional extra off to the side. No, one leads to the other. Grace and mercy leads directly to wanting to live a life worthy and pleasing to Jesus. Last week I saw two cars almost collide because one car had cardboard boxes in its back seat stacked to the ceiling, and so they couldn't see the car that was just beside it. But we Christians can have blind spots too, I think, can't we? Not things that are a long way away and remote from us, but things that are actually really very near and close to us, but we just don't see them. And here's something I think that is really in front of us, right in front of us, and I wonder if it's a blind spot for you. When you think of the gospel, do you immediately see the connection from the grace and mercy of Jesus to the call of Jesus to come and live to please him? Do you hear his call? A call that's not an optional extra, to live a life worthy of the one who's made us, who made us for himself, who rules over us, and then who stooped to save us through his own death. Do you hear the call of that Jesus to live a life worthy of him? Is Jesus both your Lord and Saviour? Because I don't think you can have one or the other. And when you do see that connection and hear that call, do you then consider, how can I live a life worthy of this Lord? Jesus is worthy of your life. My third and final point is that we should therefore live to please Jesus in every way. It's sort of obvious, isn't it? Have a look again at verse 10, where it says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. I think we're meant to read this verse as not two ideas, but just one. To live a life worthy of the Lord is exactly the same as to please him in every way. To please Jesus in every way is to live a life worthy of him. Yeah, I think that's clear, and that's what it means. But what does it actually mean? Well, the obvious thing to do when we're trying to work out, well, how do I live a life pleasing to Jesus, is to ask him. That's how we would do it. If I was trying to work out how to please my wife, I'd ask her what she actually wants. The same thing for God, for Jesus. So the command is to pray, to ask him to show us what pleases him. And that's exactly what Paul has just said. Let's read from back in verse 9, where we start to make sense of this whole passage. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way. So in verse 9, Paul asks that Christians would know God's will, ... so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him in every way. And knowing his will, according to this verse, comes through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So Paul's asking for the Holy Spirit to work in us, to reveal how God would have us live. And so what should we do as a people wanting to know what pleases God, pleases the Lord? Well, it's to pray, isn't it? To pray that for ourselves to know his will, but also to pray for one another here in the church context, that we would know his will. Now, I think this is one of those prayers that's almost certainly going to expand the range of our prayers. Yes, we should pray for whatever we are praying for now, I'm sure, but if you've caught a vision of the worthiness of Jesus, then you'll want to live in a way that pleases him, and you'll want your brothers and sisters to live to please him. So your prayers will be filled with a continually asking, as Paul is here, agitated, eager, that the Spirit would show us how to live to please Jesus. I wonder if your prayers could do with a boost in that department. You know, something like, Lord Jesus, you are worthy to receive glory and honour and praise. Lord Jesus, you're above all things and you deserve my life, every corner of it. Please show me how to live to please you. Those are the sorts of prayers that we should pray, aren't they? A connect group, we should be drawn to praise Jesus, and then in the next breath, to ask him, how should we live, Lord, to please you? When we pray at home, with our family, with our children, with our grandchildren, how can we live to please you? Or at church, for those of us who pray, to pray regularly that we as a church would rest in God's grace and just as much live lives worthy of the Lord. It's really important in all of this, though, that we don't make pleasing Jesus into a really complicated, super spiritual thing that we can never work out. It's often actually quite obvious, and indeed Paul lists off a few things that seem quite obvious how we can please the Lord. Have a look with me from verse 9. Let's read it all the way through again. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way. And here's the list and how to please him. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. There's four things mentioned there. First of all, bearing fruit in every good work. Secondly, growing in the knowledge of God. Thirdly, having great endurance and patience. And fourthly, giving joyful thanks to the Father. Four ways to live that are pleasing to Jesus and that help us live lives worthy of the Lord. Let's have a look at each of those very briefly with a view to 2020. The first is to do good gospel things. Paul knows that doing good things, good work, is pleasing to Jesus. That's what he says there at the top of that section, at the top of that list. Paul's thinking about good work that bears fruit, though. So he's thinking about work in the gospel. Gospel work that we get stuck into is pleasing to Jesus. Now, this shouldn't be new to us, but it does cause us to think how we're going to be serving in 2020, both formally or informally. And I guess there's a simple question all of us should be able to answer this year. What is the good gospel work that I'm doing? There's loads of good things to do, but only some of them are good things that will bear gospel fruit. Some good things won't bear eternal fruit because they're nothing to do with the gospel. And Paul's point here is that if you want to please Jesus, then you need to pursue some good things that bear fruit. So are you planning on pleasing Jesus that way in 2020? That's a sort of simple question, isn't it? You've got a few days to think about it. Bear fruit in every good work. That's something that's pleasing to the Lord Jesus. The second thing in the list is, says, grow in the knowledge of God. Isn't it the most wonderful characteristic of God that he reveals himself to us? He doesn't stay hidden. He speaks to us. He sends his son, whom he calls the Word, to make it really obvious that he's a speaker. And so when we sit and open the scriptures and read, we have a chance to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Last year we looked at Exodus together, and where God revealed himself to Moses as the burning bush, as the I Am. You might remember that. This year we looked at Nehemiah praying, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. And in this passage we read, Christ is the image of the invisible God. And as we read those different things, do we just read words on the page? Do we just learn facts about God? Well, no, I hope not, because as we read the words, the scripture is really yelling at us, this is your God. Know him, people. Learn of him. Grow in your knowledge of him. He's not under the rug or behind the sofa. He's here in his word and he's speaking to you and he wants you to know him more. He's revealed himself as he speaks and he calls you not just to know about him, not just even to know him, but he calls you to grow in your knowledge of him because he's worthy of that. And the question is, how do we do this? Well, the first thing to notice is who's responsible for growing. The Spirit, as we've read earlier in verse 9 and 10, is working truths into us in answer to the prayers and God's working. But there's someone else in this passage who's working them out, putting them into practice. Is it the pastor, the eldership, connect group leader, the morph leader? Well, those people aren't in view here in this passage. Not first of all. Who's Paul saying should grow in the knowledge of God? What does he say? Who does he say should live a life worthy of the Lord? He says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. It's you, it's me, isn't it? If you want to please Jesus to live a life worthy of the Lord, then you and I are responsible for that. Responsible for growing in our knowledge of God. It's our job individually with the help of the Spirit. Others do help and we try to set up church to help do that as best as possible, but ultimately it's something that we need to be active in. It's not just turn up to church, get fed and go home. That's certainly part of it, but that's a pretty risky strategy if your number one priority in life is to live a life pleasing of Jesus, isn't it? That's risky. And so what shall we do in 2020? Shouldn't we look to do this, to grow, to read his word and help one another read his word, to hear him speak and thereby grow in our knowledge of our great God? That's why we make Connect Groups available and urge you to join them, because we know as Christians gather together around God's word, God grows our knowledge of him. Why not be part of one in 2020? Why not join a one-to-one group and read the Bible with someone, or start reading the Bible yourself a few days a week? Maybe grab a Bible reading app to help you. That would really please Jesus. I reckon it would set your year off to a tremendous start if you just read these six verses, verses 15 to 20, two or three times back to back every day of January. The Son is the image of the invisible God. Back to back every day, two or three times. Just filling your head with those glorious truths of the risen and supreme Jesus. Why not do that? He's worthy of two or three minutes a day, I think, isn't he? Chew on those truths as you go for a walk in the sun. Grow in your knowledge of the God of the universe by reading of the worthiness of Jesus from Colossians 1. I'd love to hear at the end of January you come up to me and tell me what you've learned of God as you've chewed over those verses every day. If you want to join a Connect group, speak to Julia or me. But ultimately the message is this: take responsibility for growing in your knowledge of God in 2020. That would be pleasing to the Lord. And third, he says, don't give up. Or the long version of don't give up is being strengthened in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his, that's God's, glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, which is just another way of saying don't give up. It's sort of obvious, isn't it? If we want to live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him, then the bare minimum is to keep going at following him. And so my words are really just that. Keep going, brothers and sisters. When it's hard and you wonder if it's just not worth it, Paul says, endure. When it seems like Jesus is taking forever to return and you wonder if he's just not going to come back at all, Paul says, be patient. When you feel like throwing in the towel because sin gets the better of you once again, he says, look to the power that comes from Jesus' glorious might and keep going. In 2020, keep going. That's pleasing to the Lord. Let's keep going. And finally, he says, give thanks. This requires almost no explanation beyond what Paul writes in verse 12. Look with me again before we finish. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In 2020, fill your hearts and minds with the wonder of the gospel, and then let it play out to giving thanks. Give thanks that he has qualified us to share in his inheritance, to be called children of God. Give thanks that he's rescued us from the darkness we found ourselves in and saved us into the kingdom of Jesus. Praise the Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the one who created all things for himself, including you. Give him thanks. That's pleasing to Jesus. Well, we should finish. And the question is, what will you chase in 2020? The good life? Or do you want a life worth living? If you've got even the slightest view of the glory and majesty of the risen Lord Jesus, then there really is only one answer, isn't there? Someone once said, how we spend our days is how we spend our lives. How we spend our days is how we spend our lives. When I read that quote, it really tripped me up. It's true, isn't it? How we spend our individual days is how we spend our lives. The course that you set each day is the place that you will arrive at. A quest for the good life tomorrow will end up with a futile life. The quest for the worthwhile life tomorrow will end up with an eternal life that reaps an eternal harvest. The truth that we need to cling to as we go into 2020 is that the only life worth living is one that is worthy of the Lord. There's no second best when it comes to God. Let's not waste our lives, brothers and sisters, in 2020. Let's live a life worthy of Jesus, pleasing him in every way. And start today. Don't wait until 2020. That's days away. Because how we live our days is how we live our lives. Let's pray. Father, as we stop and think of this passage here in Colossians 1, we can barely believe that you would even listen to us. The glory and the awesomeness and the majesty of your name and who you are and your glorious Son, so far above us, so far beyond us, and yet so gracious to us and merciful. Father, we pray that we would live lives that are worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Help us to know how to do that. Show us your will. Work the Spirit into our lives that we would know how to live to please him. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.